tape number 26 of the Apocalypse series. The title is Lightning from the Throne. Revelation chapter 19, The Marriage of the Lamb. The chapter begins with, "And after these things." After what things? After the destruction of Babylon. Here we have a chronological reference that things come in order. After the destruction of Babylon, a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Now, we speak of the word "in heaven," and we have discussed this before, that the word "in heaven" do not necessarily mean that the people have been taken out of this body into another realm, but that people had ascended or been lifted up into a higher dimension. Human life at this moment is in the higher plane than it has been before. It is no longer in the earth plane, just as when Jesus was walking here, he was also in heaven. And so the voices in heaven were saying, "Hallelujah, praise be to God," and "salvation." Why do they say salvation? The reason that at last salvation has come. You see, we have a way of giving our testimonies and say, "Thank God, Jesus saved me on the third day of August in such a year." But then the person who is giving that testimony and saying, "I am saved," they are still in danger and still in a place where they could be destroyed. So the salvation that is here, that we're talking about here, is come salvation. That means the full salvation. The Lord, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 and 11, says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth realm," in earth, in my earth, in this earth, in earth realm, "as it is in heaven." Now, the will of God being done in heaven is that all angels obey God with great joy. You know, it's not like the kid who you tell him to do something and he pouts his mouth and he goes and does it. There's no such thing. We're talking about in heaven. The will of God being done, beings, men, are happy to be given the privilege of doing what God wants them to do. Salvation has come, and glory. A peculiar thing that it should say glory, because we look into the prayer of Jesus Christ when he, in verse 5 of the 17th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus thanked the Father for giving him the glory. Now, we explain that a little. And then in verse 22, he said, "And I give them the glory which you have given me, I give it to them." The glory. We talk about the glory. And we talked in the Old Testament of Moses coming down from the mountain and his face shining, hallelujah, with the glory of God. Now, what is this? Now, this had come in the physical, so that men saw him, they had to cover up his face, so that the shining from his face did not hurt them. Now, what happened? What did physically happen? I can tell you at least a part of it. In that, as Moses stood in the presence of God, that energy and life from God, though God had to hide himself very much so that Moses could stand there, that power and radiation from God came upon him. and he picked up, it's like you say, the man picked up some of the radiation, but it's something more than radiation. It is the life and the energy and the power of God which came into him, and so that it shone from him. If you will notice, at time is that it wore off. It shone for a while and then it wore off. We have seen this kind of thing when Jesus rose from the grave. There were two angels in white apparel, and their faces were shining. It's a kind of glow that comes from them. And the sisters saw them and they gave them the message to Jesus. Now, we see this picture in Revelation chapter 1. Where the Revelator John was describing Jesus Christ, and he said his face was like the sun. Hallelujah. And then we go on in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ear to hear, let him hear. Luke 9 and from the 28 to the 31, we see the transfiguration. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And so we see here heaven and earth meeting together, and there was a great shining, a glory that came out of Jesus Christ, and his countenance was altered. That means he became glowing and glorious like an angel of God. This then is not just for Moses and for those special people there, but in Romans 8 and in verse 17, Paul speaks of this glory. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We see then that this glory, this power of God, this indwelling of the Almighty in his fullness, that lifts the human being from the earthly realm to the heavenly realm. It doesn't matter where we are then. We could be on the moon or on the sun. It wouldn't make any difference. The humanity would then be lifted to this heavenly realm. And so, at last, says the voice in heaven, or the voices in heaven, the glory has come. That glory which we were seeking, which we were waiting for, it has come. Going back to Romans chapter 8, we see where Paul says that the creature man, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. In verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. So it's not just that we're going to be saved in our spirits and in our souls and everything, but the creature, the physical man, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This bondage of corruption binds us to breakfast in the morning, it binds us to lunch, it binds us to dinner, it binds us to sleep all night and to be refreshed. So we are always charging our batteries, and it binds us to all these earthly things. And God is saying, it shall be delivered. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So when we talk about salvation, and when we talk about glory, we are talking about not just the soul being saved, but we are talking about the body itself being rescued from the carnality and fleshiness and earthiness, and blasted off into the heavens. And as I say before, it doesn't matter where you are. That means you can be in heaven and be right here on earth. Right in this room, you can be in heaven. Therefore, this is where God is taking us, and this is where we shall be in a very short time. It says here, and honor and power unto the Lord our God. I feel somewhat distressed at times how we dishonor God. Somebody will be praying and your mind is thinking on something else. You will go to pray and you fall asleep, and it is dishonor to God. And but he said, at last honor has come. At last we are in a place and in a position where we can honor God in our bodies. Not just honor him in our minds and in our spirit, but we can honor God in our bodies. He said, at last honor has come, and then power unto the Lord our God. Praise be to God. Now the second verse, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, we're talking about a judgment that has come upon the great whore. But I want you to notice that it was upon Babylon that this judgment was pronounced. Now, it's very simple. If the judgment was pronounced on Babylon, and Babylon is falling, and the judgment is pronounced here on this great whore, and it said that Babylon corrupted the earth, and over here it said the whore corrupted the earth, then the word whore here refers to Babylon, and the word Babylon refers to whore, and it means it is one and the same thing, which did corrupt the earth with our fornication, and that avenged the blood of his servants at her hands. In other words, the slaying of man by man, and the destruction of the earth by man for his own greed. A very, very stupid greed, because nobody can take with him, nobody can take from this life anything at all. His cars and his houses and his property and his bank account, they are like a mockery, because you cannot take them with you, and they are only for this life. And a man will kill and hurt and destroy and take you to court and distress you to get a couple $1,000 out of you, and he will do all that, and he'll die and leave all that money. He's not going to be able to use all that money before he dies. It's like going to rent a car at the car rental place, and they said, all right, now you bring back the car empty. Now, I don't know of anybody who is so adept at doing this thing that he could drive an empty car into a car lot. So they are depending upon you to bring back the car with some gas in it, although you have paid for it. And so they can afford to sell you the gas much cheaper, because they make a good profit off it. Nobody carries back a car with an empty tank. It says in this verse 2 that this great whore had corrupted the earth with her fornication. Again, we will touch on this word fornication because it is so meaningful. Now, you're talking about organization committing fornication. That means you are dealing with something that is not like, say, natural fornication between man and woman. But the word fornication here, although it has a variety of meaning, one of the meanings would be sexual impropriety. But the other meanings would be a mixture, sorcery. You would try to mix the things of the devil with the things of God. You know, once I was asked to explain adultery. Of course, adultery is fornication, mixture, unlawful mixture. And the picture that came before me was a picture of a man wanting a drink of coffee. And you took the soup and you mixed it into the coffee. Said, "Oh, brother, they're all going the same place. Just drink it up." But you put the soup into it with the onion and the garlic, and then you put the orange juice into it, and then you put some tea and some butter and some lime and some sugar, and you just put everything into it, and you have a mess, and you have neither coffee nor soup. You have neither orange juice nor anything. All you have is an unholy mixture that would be tasteless and tend towards upsetting the stomach. And so this is what when God speaks about whoredom and fornication. A church which mixes into politics. I heard an explanation of the great church leader, and they say he's one of the greatest politicians of all times. Now, a church leader who is supposed to be led of God, who is supposed to be under God, cannot at the same time be a politician. Otherwise, if he's a great politician, he's deceiving us that he is a leader of the church. Because he's only a politician, and that avenged the blood of his saints at our hands. And all this has caused man to hate the church. And regardless of how governments will give way to churches, it's only because in this time governments are afraid of churches, because churches have religion. And a religious man, if he is not really walking with God, it would be the worst man to meet in a fight, because he has no human sense. He is being driven by spirits, and he will do anything. So the religions that are out of the way are eventually going to end up in the camp of the Antichrist. Verse 3 says, "And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever." Now this is a peculiar rendition right here, because while the saints are praising God for the defeat of Babylon, the phrase comes in that the smoke rose up forever and ever. So it could not be just a natural thing we are talking about, because no natural thing can burn forever and ever. The Bible explains itself. Therefore, let us see if we can find where this phrase and this thought comes from. We turn to Isaiah chapter 34, and the first few verses say, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he had delivered them to the slaughter. Now we see here the identification of Babylon is no longer just a place, a particular location, but he said all nations, and this word nations here represent nations that are against God, the people who are against God. They are always referred to as nations, the heathen. And God says that their smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, if we go down to verse 10 of the same chapter, Isaiah 34, it shall not be quenched, night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. We see then that God is using a natural thought of a destruction of a specific place to as a type of the spiritual destruction. For hell is a permanent condition. It cannot change. The people cannot go to hell and stay like a prisoner, go to prison and then he serves his time and come out. There is no outlet from hell. And the reason is very, very pertinent. The reason is that those who are in hell could not have been in heaven. And the reason they could not be is because they do not want heaven. And the reason they cannot come out is because they do not want and will never want heaven. And that they would prefer be in hell than to be in the presence of God. Verse 4 here tells us that the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Here again, the mention of the 24 elders, as we had previously shown you from Scripture, that the 24 was a type of the priesthood, and God promised that he would bring us to be kings and priests, and the 24 is a type of the priesthood, and the 4 beasts are really representing the soul of man that has come into its fullness and into the fullness of Christ, and that it had become the priest of God. And they were saying, Alleluia, Amen, because, so let it be, because their work had been finished. They had been brought into a place of perfection which God had promised the church to bring her into. Of course, again we must emphasize that this does not represent the whole church. They represent a part of the church, the wise virgins, just as the church had split at midnight, and there were foolish virgins and there were wise virgins, that these people represent the wise virgins who have come into the fullness of Christ. Before we go on, let us look into the throne. We speak here of the throne, and we have had many pictures of the throne. We read first from Psalm 45, verse 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Verse 7, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God had promised David that his throne would be forever. And this throne, this throne God was talking about, must necessarily be in Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus is not a natural dimension. It is a spiritual dimension. Therefore, the throne that God is speaking of here is a spiritual throne. Yet, he said he would sit on the throne of his kingdom in the earth and he would reign. Let us make sure of that. God's promise to David, 1 Kings 9:5, Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. The same promise is repeated in 2 Chronicles 7 and 18. And God is saying then that he would have an everlasting throne on the earth over Israel. Now, first of all, we must understand that the word Israel means Prince of God, or Son of God, and not just the Israel, the little place in the Middle East called Israel, or to the seed of Abraham, but to the seed of Abraham by faith. That is, all the children of faith have become children of Abraham. Thus, Jesus Christ must reign over these, and the throne of his kingdom must be in the spiritual realm, reigning over these people. Yet there is something peculiar here, because God, Jesus Christ, promised to come down on the earth and to reign and rule. So let's see where his kingdom is going to be. We look at Luke chapter 17, and in verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, if the kingdom of God is within us, then the king will reign in us. And it cannot stop there. We must go further to dig deeper, because King Jesus, as a person, as an individual, will be in the earth. We go back to Revelation chapter 5, and we see the four beasts and the elders singing a new song. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, here we see what we thought were four beasts to be human beings. It's a human soul that is speaking to God. God said, thou hast redeemed us from among men, and then we shall reign with you on the earth. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:12, as Paul writes in the Holy Ghost, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And, of course, in Revelation 20, the same thought of reigning with God 1,000 years is mentioned there. But we see a certain trend here. Jesus Christ is coming down to reign and to rule. He's coming down to reign and to rule, and we will also reign and rule with him. Now, where is his throne going to be? In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3, thus said the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Then we read in Jeremiah chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17, and it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. Verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Here is a new thought. And this new thought is that Jerusalem is the throne of God. And now all we have to do is to identify what Jesus means by his throne, and then we will see what he means by Jerusalem, and then we will understand the word written in chapter 19 as we have been reading it. We have gone through this before, but this will only make you understand it a little more when we touch on it right here. In Ezekiel chapter 1, God speaks of the throne of God, as verse 5 says, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, etc., etc. We have gone through all those before. The likeness of a man, the likeness of a lion, the likeness of an ox, and the likeness of an eagle. And we call this the four beasts. And we went extensively into the teaching concerning the mind being the eel, the emotions being the lion, the will being the ox, and the man, hallelujah, being the Son of Man. Now, all this we can see through Scripture that it suffered a transformation until we came to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And where we read for you a while ago in Revelation 5, it showed that the throne of God, the 24 elders, and the four beasts, as we saw it here, were before the throne of God. Now, in Ezekiel and in Isaiah 6, we saw this living creature. We saw the wheel in the middle of a wheel on both sides with eyes all over the wheels, and that was the Holy Ghost. And then we saw the throne of God above them. Now in Revelation, between chapter 4 and 5, we saw where this throne had descended in the midst of the four living creatures. And let me tell you, the four living creatures, the midst of the four living creatures, is the heart of the saints. In other words, the heart of the saint is going to be the throne of God from which he will rule the earth. And we will have to go further into this explanation. We need to get some more scriptures to back up that thought. At this point, we need to jump ahead to Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, come now. Here we see the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the throne of God. The New Jerusalem is the bride coming down from heaven. We are the bride, so we know who the New Jerusalem is, and so we know where Jesus' throne will be set up for ruling. Let us get some more scriptures to strengthen this thought. Again, we have to go forward and take out a little page out of the book of chapter 21, so that you might understand this. We will deal with it in details when we come to chapter 21. But listen here, in chapter 21 and in verse 9 and 10, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the holy Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ, and if Jesus Christ is going to reign and rule from a throne on earth, it must be a spiritual throne. And if it is going to be in Jerusalem, then it must be in the spiritual Jerusalem and not in the natural Jerusalem. Revelation 12 and 5 states that she brought forth a child, a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Revelation 5 and 10 said, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now if the man-child is going to reign on the earth and rule all nations, and all nations, it said, and the four beasts here are going to rule all nations, reign on the earth, it simply means that they are one and the same thing, that the man-child is the same picture of the four beasts. Now, if the picture we have seen has been stated to be the New Jerusalem, then you can understand why Jesus said he'll be reigning in Jerusalem, because he will be reigning in the hearts of his people, and from the hearts of his people he will rule the rest of the world. And if the kingdom of God is within you, as we have already seen in Luke chapter 17 and 20 and 21, then it means that the reigning and the ruling, the king will be sitting on his throne within you, reigning and ruling all the nations of the world. We cannot help but believe that the chronological order of this reigning and ruling is that the destruction of Babylon will come first, and after that, just as chapter 19 began, and after that, let us look at Daniel chapter 7 and look at the same order stated here. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High God, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here again we see definitely the saints reigning in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God in them. To further clarify this matter, let us read a little more in Daniel. In that same chapter 7, we read from verse 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The thing is, they brought him before him. And the hymn that they brought was brought before the Ancient of Days. Now let us read another verse which tells us who the Ancient of Days is. I beheld, and the same horn, verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. In other words, it is when Jesus comes, it is when the Messiah comes, that we will have the victory. And so we see here that the Ancient of Days, referred to here in verse 22, is the same Ancient of Days referred to, as we have read, in verse 13. And if he was brought to the Ancient of Days, the him that was brought to the Ancient of Days must be the man-child, or must be the church, and the dominion was given to him, because in verse 27 it says the dominion was given to the people of the saints of the Most High God. So we see that the one that is going to reign and rule is the saints of the Most High God, as of course, with the fullness of Christ brought before him, and dominion was given unto him. The scripture proof is abundant that the kingdom of God, from which Jesus Christ is going to reign, is within the heart of his saints, and that the throne is in his saints. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there is some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so when Pentecost arrived, some of those people who were standing here with Jesus Christ while he spoke, they were also at Pentecost, which were the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. They were at Pentecost, and they saw the kingdom of God come for real. In other words, they saw the king come into his kingdom, into the saints, and they began to speak with tongues, and they began to manifest in the Spirit of God. Actually, one of the sure proofs that this was the third temple and the entrance of God into the temple is that when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, Moses had to build it according to the pattern. Exactly everything as God had showed him in the mountain. And when the thing was done and God was pleased, God's approval was that he brought fire down from heaven and lighted the altar. And that fire remained in Israel. Every priest would stoke the fire, keep the fire going all night. There was always someone on duty, someone to keep the fire going. And this happened for approximately 490 years until the time of Solomon. When Solomon built that temple again, God again lighted the fire. God again lighted the fire, and again, hallelujah, for the second time, and this is the second temple, the fire was lighted by God himself. God never lighted the fire of any other temple. Even the temple that the brethren were showing Jesus, that was built by Herod, and that fire was not God-lit fire. But then, it was reserved for Pentecost. So when the true temple, the third temple, the body of Christ, the people of God, became infilled with the Holy Ghost, with God himself, again, God showed tongues of fire on their heads. And of course it was a mysterious fire. It was a spiritual Holy Ghost manifestation himself that was manifesting there. But the sign of fire on their heads was the sign that they were the third temple and that this was God's approved temple. So when Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew 16 and 28 and said that many who stand here will see, you notice the word he used, they shall not die till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so the coming of the Son of Man in his kingdom was indeed begun at Pentecost. Now, the end of the coming of the Christ in his fullness within the body of Christ, it will be accomplished here in Revelation as we are now studying. And of course, Jesus will sit on his throne. And the word sit on throne definitely means that he will be the only motivator, the only mover, and the only one that will move his people from place to place and will speak through them. Now you say then, so then where will the man Jesus be? Where will the man Jesus be? Won't he have to have a house to sleep in? Won't he have to have a place to stay and a place? No. This Jesus we are talking about is the Jesus that does not sleep. This Jesus coming back in power and in glory, he will be through the whole earth at the same time. He will possess his saints and he will appear wherever, whenever he wants, in a million places at the same time. This Jesus, this is the resurrected power. This is the power of the resurrection that we do not really understand. But that this Jesus will be in everywhere at the same time. And this is the reason he said in the scriptures, actually in John chapter 16 and in verse 7, "Nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." We're talking about now Jesus saying it is expedient, it is good, it is wise for him to go. The reason is he was caged in a body, and it was a physical body, and he could not be everywhere at the same time. And so he had to get into the spiritual body, wherein he would be able to be everywhere at the same time as God. He would reclaim his omniscience, omnipresence, and his omnipotence. So these things which he had to lay aside in taking up a human form, he was now about to pick them up again, to arise out of this human form into a higher dimension. And although he had flesh and bone, he was able to be everywhere at the same time. And this is the power of the resurrection which Paul speaks about. We must emphasize at this point, however, that although Jesus will be ruling and reigning through his saints, that he will personally, physically be here ruling and reigning. So someone says, oh, maybe then he will have a home in Jerusalem. But if we want to find the truth of God, let us look at the scripture again. When Jesus Christ came back after his resurrection, do you notice that he never went to the brethren's home? He never went there to sleep anymore. He didn't go around in the same fashion as he used to travel around. He said to Mary, "You go on to Jerusalem," and then he appeared in the midst, and he appeared on the road to Emmaus, walk with them for probably half a day, talk with them, and then he disappeared. He does not need a throne, a physical throne to sit on, because he will be new creation man in his appearance here. The new creation man. And this is what we also will eventually be. Before we leave this verse, let us look keenly again at another thought that the verse brings to us. He said, "The 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God and sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." Now, the picture that I see is that all of them fell down together. And they worshiped God together. They said in unison, Hallelujah. Now, look back again at the 4 beasts. The 4 beasts, as we had seen before, they are not 4 separate creatures, because they are joined at the wings. And, of course, this is the soul of man. But we are talking about now God occupying the soul. And the God in us will cry, Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I don't know if you have ever involuntarily shouted, Praise God, or Hallelujah. And this is what we're talking about. This is the power of God within them. In other words, he's sitting now on the throne. He's in total charge of that mind, of that emotion, of that will, desire. The heart of man is completely overcharged with God. And the heart, he cries out from the heart, Hallelujah! Praise God! This is the picture of God being enthroned in man. Hallelujah! We are being taught to make Jesus king, to make him king. But then, we are looking at the other step from making him king when he takes over and began to exercise his divine authority from the depths of our beings. Hallelujah. He will cry, Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. And in verse 5 now, it says, And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. In other words, God is saying that the voice came out of your soul, out from the throne of God. It wasn't God crying and saying, Praise God, but it was the voice of the man. The voice of the redeemed creature crying, Praise our God. You know, God couldn't say, Praise our God. But it has to be the creature of God crying, Praise our God. And his servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, remember, we were taught to pray by Jesus, For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Now, this is where the voice is coming from. The many billions and billions of redeemed people will be just crying from their hearts, from their throne room. Hallelujah. Crying. Glory to God. Praise be to God. You know, when we think of salvation, we generally think of salvation as being a specific possession of the Christians. That is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I tell you what's happening. What is really happening in the heavenlies is that millions and millions of people are being saved who never discovered Jesus in their lifetime, but only discovered him in the evening and in the night, when darkness came down upon them, when death and hell seemed to have encompassed them, and there was nowhere to go, no place to turn to, and a lonely man, or a lonely woman, or a lonely child look around, and he sees eternity on one side, and on the other side he sees the gulf, and he sees Jesus in the midst, and he said, Jesus, help me, have mercy upon me, a sinner, like the thief on the cross. And Jesus reaches out his hand, hallelujah, and a sinner, a wretched sinner, who knew no God, who never knew him, who never maybe heard someone mention about him, but never heard of him before. It might be a Mohammedan. It might be a Hindu. He might have been some unnamed demonic cult way down there. Never knew God. And Jesus reached out the hand to him. And heaven will be filled with those. Believe you me, he said, go out on the highways and the edges and bring the halt and the maimed. Spiritually halt, spiritually maimed. People who we would classify as hellbound, God reaches out to them in the darkness of their existence and brings them to light. Hallelujah. I remember the case of people like my mother, who used to read her Bible. She was a religious person. She went to church. She brought us up with the Bible, but knowing nothing of salvation. And then the promise of the Lord God came to me that He would save my mother. And I exulted in great thankfulness, for I knew how He had saved me, and it was none of my goodness. And so He promised me for my mother, and I surrendered my whole heart to Him, knowing that He will never fail me. Hallelujah. And the hour came when I was sitting in Fort Lauderdale. My mother is in Jamaica. And when the Spirit of the Lord came to me and said, "Release your mother," I said, "Yes, Lord, I release her." And there was nothing but joy in my heart for the release, for I knew she had lived her life, and God was now ready to take her. And He said to me, "Release your mother." I said, "Thank you, Jesus. I release her." I didn't ask Him if He was going to save her or what. We have a covenant. I'm a covenant child of God. I am bound to God by a relationship that is covenanted in His blood, and it cannot be broken. Hallelujah. Alabashunda. It cannot be broken. It cannot be released. I am what I am, and I shall be forever. Hallelujah. A child of God, bound in a covenant relationship, covenant of blood, and there can be no breaking. And so, because I knew this, I rejoiced. Never asked any question. And then one day my sister said, "I forgot to have told you how your mother died." And she said, they were all there sitting with her, and she seemed to have been going in and out. And then she said to them, "Have you seen him?" And they said, "No, who is that?" She said, "Don't you see Jesus standing right here holding my hand?" Now, can you imagine Jesus holding my hand, and I never served Him in my life, and He is so wonderful and so gracious to save me at the last minute. Thank you, Jesus. And she praised God, and she died. Thank you, Jesus. And so, it taught me a lesson, and it's a lesson that I have known before. Because I know that God will not allow one human being to go to hell if that human being could ever make it to heaven. If he would extend his life for 1,000 years, if he would make it to heaven, He will not allow him to go to hell. He will cancel the 1,000 years in a day and give him salvation. And that is why some people get salvation and why some people don't. Because there is a line to cross. And a human being can cross a line with God wherein you have made an eternal choice. Now, don't ask me how that is done, but I know that my God, your God, is a just God. And He will never, never, ever allow injustice in any way. And if a man goes to hell, that man would never make heaven. He does not want heaven. He does not want God. Through time on and eternity, God would not be able to convince him to submit to God Almighty. And that's the kind of man in hell. The others, I don't care what they believe. Look at the trash that some of our Christian brothers and sisters believe. Do you think that God is going to send them into hell because they believe so much trash. If that was the case, you and I wouldn't have a chance. Because sometime in our lives, we must have believed some things that were pretty weird and outside of God's order and truth. And so, God is in the act of saving men. And He does not discriminate. He saves men anywhere, everywhere, any class. Once they call upon His name, and even as I speak, there are thousands calling upon His name in the last hour. He will not let them die. Let the atom bomb drop on top of their heads. He will take 2 seconds and turn it into eternity. Time doesn't figure with God, you know. He can run something through you like the Pentium computer. You run something through it, zap, it goes. And God can run a whole lifetime through you in the fraction of a second. And this is the God we serve. And this is why we serve Him. And anyone who doesn't serve this God is in trouble. We need to know that God is a God who is in the business of saving His creation from eternal damnation and the degradation of eternal hell. Because this is what makes hell eternal. Somebody doesn't like that, but this is what makes hell eternal. Hell would not be eternal if man could change after he has made his eternal choice. But if you meet a devil who has been in hell for 1,000 years, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, he will tell you the same thing, that he rather to stay in hell than to be in heaven where God is. For he hates God. And the power of hate, we just know a little bit of it down here. And you can imagine, if it's only a little we know, and it's so terrible, you can imagine what the real fullness of hate really is. So then thousands, ten thousands, and thousands of thousands, millions, billions, were calling unto God and shouting. In other words, now we are talking about the throne room, shouting from the heart. No longer we are singing a song because everybody is singing the song, and because we know the words, and because we love the tune. That doesn't matter now. We are in a realm where there is a breakthrough, and only hearts are speaking. And the scriptures here said, there were great multitude, as the voice of many waters. Hallelujah. Like when the sea begins to roar, that was the voice of the billions of people who were in unison praising God. And as the voice of a mighty thundering saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Thank God. How beautiful, how magnificent, how marvelous it will be when God really reigns in me, when I don't have to worry anymore about my own thoughts, fight with my own thoughts, my emotions, feelings, someone playing on my emotions, trying to get me to do something. I won't have to bother about that anymore. God will be in total charge. He will take over completely, absolute reign. And this is what we're talking about when God reigns. Amen. In Zion, the scripture says, and he shall rule out of Zion. Joel chapter 3 and verse 16, the Lord also shall rule out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. I love the word here, omnipotent. In other words, Jesus Christ, who had laid aside his omnipotence, had again taken up now his omnipotence, and he was now reigning in me through me and over me and by me. And this is what the church is rejoicing over. Omnipotent God, thou must reign within me. Omnipotent reigning. The Lord is pointing me to the words, the voice of mighty thunderings, the thunder and lightning that comes from the throne. I want to go into scripture just to show you what this really means. The first scripture we will read is from Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. We are talking about the presence of God. And the moment the presence of God appears, there is this thundering and lightning. Let us read a little more and we will learn something more from these scriptures. We read from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and in verse 13, this is a song of Moses being sung by David, and it speaks of what happened. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. David was singing the song of Moses of what happened when Moses and the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightnings. I particularly want us to look at this picture, because this is the first picture here that we have of the throne of God. And every time you get a picture of the throne of God, you get a picture of this lightning. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We're talking about the throne of God again, and we are talking about the lightnings and the thunderings coming out. This we cannot overemphasize, that it is the power and the glory of God at last coming into the heart of the believer, which is the throne of God, and the power of God coming out from the believer into the world. There are some very strong types of this power from the throne room or from the heart of man, both in the Old Testament and in the New. In the Old Testament we have Exodus chapter 9, and a great type of this was the rod of Moses. And verse 24, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. Verse 23 says, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward the heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So we see this Moses' rod was a type of this throne room power. In 1 Samuel 7 and in verse 10, there is a story here which we need to look at. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and in verse 7 and 9, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And when they came onto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. We were talking about like a lightning bolt coming out of the ark and striking Uzzah because he had breached the sanctity of God's ark. Actually, the word said that you should not touch it, you should not put your hand upon it, and he should have known better, for he had been trained as a carrier of the ark, one of the sons of Kohath. This story about Elijah is a case in point. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we start at verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50, with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king had said, Come down. And Elijah answered, and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven, and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven, and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50, with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Acts 5:5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. There are numerous cases of the Spirit of God moving through the human being to bring judgment. This is what is described in Revelation as the lightning and the thunder from the throne room. And we see this thing, it's going to be on the increase, not on the decrease. Because as soon as God begin to fill the human heart and soul and take full possession of his throne, then it will be so that the words that are spoken, the power of the spoken word will bring forth the judgment of God. Let us take the last scripture in Revelation. In 11, we take from the verse 5, And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed.